And this church is named after our blessed hope, the return of Jesus. It includes the rapture, possibly, but it is not the rapture. We all have the blessed hope. Believers have the blessed hope 1,000 years, 2,000 years ago from the day of Pentecost. We all have the blessed hope. Paul had the blessed hope. Don't let someone tell you the blessed hope is the rapture, full stop, period. It's not. Rapture is the return of Jesus. Paul says those who are asleep in Christ have hope. And that's why I like to come to this church and churches like it. I just like to fellowship with people who agree with me. My thanks to Pastor Shimwell and his wife Lisa, and also to Steve Aguirre and the other eldership for the kind invitation. I am actually in contact with Tony Palacio and with Joe and Lisa periodically, fairly regularly by email. I'm based in England or Israel most of the time. But I don't get here much, and it's good to be here. Thank you so much for coming. But I have to ask a question. I never know. How many people are visitors today from other churches or other places, and you're just here today because it's a guest speaker? Oh, I see. Okay. About a quarter or so. Okay. Thank you. The pastor assigned me the subject, being timely and topical, to speak about Israel and prophecy. Therefore, that's what I'm going to do. He's the pastor and knows the condition of his flock, so that is the need of the fellowship. That's what I'm going to do. He was asked to speak about Israel, so we shall speak about Israel. But without any further ado, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And since we're going to speak about Israel, somebody told me I don't need to translate into Spanish, so I'll translate into Hebrew instead, all right? Heavenly Father, we do thank you and come before you, worshiping you, Lord God, thanking you for the eternal truth of your word and for the salvation you give us in Jesus. Pour your spirit upon us, Lord God, opening our eyes, our minds, and above all our hearts to your word and its glory and its meaning. More than this, Lord God, give us the wisdom and courage to be not only hearers of your word, but doers also, in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Avinu Malkeinu, anachnu modim lecha, bishvil kol ha'brachot she'anachnu kibalnu mimcha. Toda al dvarecha. Toda le'geula she'anachnu kibalnu mimcha al yedei Yeshua ha'adon. Tishpoch ruchecha aleinu v'tadrik otanu bedarkecha. Tiftak et einayim shelanu le'teferet shel dvarecha. ותן לנו אבא, החוכמה והמרץ, לא רק לשמוע, אבל גם כן לעשות, לפי מה שכתוב בדרך, בשם ישוע המשיח, אדוננו, גואלנו וצדקתנו, אמן. This church has a trip coming up to Israel in April. I wish I could be with you. Actually, I shall be in Israel not too distant in the future. And I used to lead tours. And if the Lord continues to heal my legs, maybe I'll be able to lead Bible study tours on site again. There's nowhere like studying the Word of God other than, or better than, where these things actually happened. But there is a Bible study tour I noticed coming up. And certainly, if you've not been to Israel and you have the means to do so, it's something that most Christians find profitable if you go with a good group and a good teacher and good guide. And this will be a good one, I'm sure. I wasn't asked to plug it, but I feel so inclined. So I'm speaking about Israel today. You know, there are three aspects of the events that are triggered by sort of what happened this past week with the relocation of the American and also the Guatemalan embassy to Jerusalem. And the backlash that accompanied it and the political ramifications. But what those things mean prophetically, how those things relate to the Word of God. And these things come into play, and understandably so. Jesus told us directly, in fact, he told us imperatively, he commanded us, be alert, watch for these signs. Observing the events of his return is not an option. There have been multiple times in the history of the church when true believers thought it was the end of the world. Multiple times. It happened in the early centuries of the church several times. It happened around 1000 A.D., it happened in the aftermath of the Reformation. It took place in the 19th and early 20th century. There have been many times when saved Christians believed that Jesus was coming in their lifetime and that the constellation of world events as they were then were lining up with biblical prophecy and it was a sign of his return. The first thing that Christians need to understand is this. What makes this time different? Why, if other believers had it wrong at other points in history, why should we be convinced the Lord can come in our lifetime? What makes this time significantly different? Well, as great as the apostasy is, remember, Roman Catholicism was the predominant church of the Middle Ages in Western Europe for 1,200 years. 1,200, that was Christianity. This Babylonianization of Christianity, a combination of the pontifical religions of pagan Rome with the corruption of the New Testament, that was Christianity. It was patristic, it was papal, but it was not apostolic, largely. It was a distortion. There's been apostasy before. After the apostles were all gone in the second century, there was an unbelievable apostasy with the Gnostics and the Marcionites and the Docetists. Unbelievable. They almost took over the entire church. Biblical Christianity almost disappeared in the second century and the third century. Nearly disappeared. This is not the first time in history these things of apostasy have happened. They've happened before, just as seriously, no less seriously. Now, one thing that makes it a little bit different now is this. 50 years ago, 60 years ago, when born-again Christians in popular Christian colloquialism would have said things like Babylon or the apostate church, it would have been commonly understood among believers. You were talking about the World Council of Churches, Rome, Eastern Orthodoxy, or the cults, you know, liberal Protestantism, things like that. Now, the apostasy is much of mainstream evangelicism. It's the new apostolic reformation. It's the money preachers. They're as apostate and heretical as anybody. Even what's supposed to be the true church is no longer true in the way or to the degree it once was. Okay, we can say that. But there have certainly been ages of apostasy, ages of persecution. You know, just as it was illegal to be a Jew during the Holocaust of the 1930s and 40s, in the Middle Ages, very often, in England, after John Wycliffe with the Lollards, or in Central Europe with John Huss and the Bohemian Brethren, this is before the Reformation now, it was illegal to be a born-again Christian. It was a capital crime to be saved. The Pope would have you killed. Or his surrogates, they would kill you. Historical fact, it was against the law to be a believer. These things have happened. What makes this time different? What is the missing ingredient? A story I sometimes tell, a true one, an anecdote, and I'm not big on anecdotes, but I'll make an exception this time. I was born in the States. I grew up in New York and immigrated to Israel as a young guy, married in Israel. Our children were born in Israel. And I'd only been to university. I'd not been to seminary or Bible college. I went to Britain to seminary, Great Britain, for various reasons. And when we got there, our children were little. Our son was 2 and our daughter was 4. And they were still learning English. They spoke Hebrew and as their main language, and Hebrew and Romanian, basically, with a bit of Yiddish thrown in. They knew some English, but not a lot yet. And I remember my daughter asking, as a little girl, Abba, Father, you know, why do they call Yeshua Jesus? She knew him by his real name. Why do we go to church on Sunday instead of to the Asifa Meshechit on Shabbat? Saturday was the day of worship in Israel, you know. What's Christmas? She knew what Hanukkah was. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah in John 10. She didn't know what Christmas was. What's Easter? We had Pesach, Passover. It was known that Jesus, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Corinthians, he died, Ed of Hag, and he rose from the dead, Yom Rishon of Hag Matzot. It happened at Passover, not at Easter time. Easter came from the Quadridecimian Schism in the 4th century. She asked me, how do you explain to a 4-year-old how they took this Jewish guy from her neighborhood, she was born in Galilee, and they gave him blonde hair and blue eyes and turned him into Goya, whatever they did with him. All she knew was that she was a Jew and he was a Jew. And the Jews had the true God by God's grace. And that Jesus was the Messiah who died and rose from the dead. And he died for our sin and rose to give eternal life. That's all she knew. She had no perspective of church or anything like this. She didn't know what it was. She was a little, really little, preschool. Didn't know what it was. And I remember in Israel when she was little, her asking her grandparents, who were Holocaust survivors, most of the family was murdered, why don't you believe in our Messiah, Yeshua? Now you're asking people who are Holocaust survivors, why don't you believe in our Messiah, Yeshua? A little girl in Galilee asking her Holocaust surviving grandparents this question. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 11, Isaiah 65 and 66 tells us, but Paul tells us directly, a time would come when the natural branches would be grafted in again. Prophetically, the first Christians will be Jews and the last Christians will be Jews. More Jews have come to... 22 years ago, the American College of Rabbis, 22 years ago, said there were more Jews who came to believe in Jesus in the last 18 years than in the last 18 centuries. That was 22 years ago. When I first immigrated to Israel, there was a couple of hundred Jewish believers, no more than 200, and everybody knew everybody. Everyone knew everyone, essentially. If some Jew got saved, oh, somebody got saved in Be'er Sheva, oh, praise the Lord, it was a big deal. Everybody knew. Everybody. Now, nobody knows for sure, but I'm being conservative. 6,000? That's a conservative estimate. Nobody even knows. Nobody even knows how many congregations there are, because some of them are meeting in Russian because they don't know Hebrew yet. When I went to Russia, after the Iron Curtain came down, I was speaking to Jews. Unbelievable how many people I met from the older generation who were in the underground church in prison under the communists were Jewish. In Moscow, in Leningrad, in places like this. This is the first time that this has happened since the early church. The time of the Gentiles would come to a close, Paul says. The fullness, plethero, of the ethnon, of the Gentiles in Greek, would come to a close. Well, there's another aspect of the time of the Gentiles talked of by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse in Luke 21, 24. Jesus said, Kelsey, thank you. Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled down by the feet of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is completed. The time of the Gentiles is coming to a close. You can see certain trends globally, and I see them all the time. I see them all the time. One trend, God is turning his grace from the rich countries to the poor ones. In Europe, Christianity is all but dead. It's dying a self-inflicted extinction. Where? Britain, Germany, Holland, Switzerland. Countries that had the Reformation, countries that have had access to the gospel for 500 years, are post-Christian neo-pagan. They're pagan, or they're becoming Islamicized. They're on the way out. By any reasonable barometer of church history, Western Protestantism is dying a self-inflicted death. It's committing spiritual and moral and doctrinal suicide, theological suicide. It is. Churches are growing in Latin America. Churches are growing in Africa. Churches are growing in Asia. Now, they have a lot of problems in those countries, believe me. The persecution, poverty, ignorance, lack of qualified pastors, false doctrine getting in there from the developed world. They've got a lot of problems. But evangelism and growth is not one of them. Discipleship is one of them, but not seeing people get saved in big numbers. No. God's turning his grace from the haves to the have-nots, from the whites to the blacks, to the chestnuts, to the chocolates. the apple turnovers and whatever have you. Just look at the United States. What churches are you got big Asian churches in L.A., don't you? I'm not saying they're all good doctrinally. The Roman Catholic Church is flipping out and have been for 30 years because of the growth of evangelicism in Latin America, the equivalent of the Reformation. Look how many huge Pentecostal churches there are in Texas, California, places like that. It's non-whites. You've had your chance. Well, as I pointed out many times, that's something God told Israel. You had your chance. In Acts 28, now I'm going to the goys. Now I'm going to the Gentiles. They'll listen. You had your chance. But he promises them that for the sake of their fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he would return to them in the last days. God is going to return as the God of Israel. You hear a lot of people talking a lot of nonsense about how the rapture is going to bring in a great revival. That's nonsense. The book of Revelation is emphatic that after the rapture, after the removal of the faithful church, men still did not repent of their wicked deeds. The overwhelming mass of what the book of Revelation tells us transpires after the rapture is God dealing with Israel again in the darkest hour of their history. Time of the Gentiles is over. The closing is... There's a lot of nonsense today. Another nonsense is what's propagated here from California. And again, I'm only stating a fact. I'm not throwing mud. Rick Warren's teaching to avoid end time prophecy, it's a diversion. Jesus Christ reiterated twice, be alert, watch for these things. Rick Warren said, ignore Jesus Christ, don't listen to him, listen to me, throw this book away, read the purpose-driven lie. I'm only stating a fact. I'll debate him anytime, anywhere, as long as it's live streamed. You cannot believe Jesus Christ and Rick Warren. One of them is a deceiver. Jesus said to watch these things. You see the Jews getting saved again and back in their land. But before we go there, let's look at something else related. By way of preface, some years ago I spoke of an interpretation of David and Goliath. People who are in deception, in false religions, and in cults, they always worship the ism. You've got to understand that when you talk to them, when you try to witness to them, they always worship the ism. Muslims don't really worship Allah, the Nabataean moon god repackaged. They worship Islam. Orthodox Jews who reject their Messiah don't really worship Yahweh. They worship Talmudic Judaism. Okay. Roman Catholics don't really worship Jesus. That's not the focus. The focus is, quote unquote, Holy Mother the Church. They put what the traditions of men say, papal encyclicals, above the Word of God. Jehovah's Witnesses worship the Watchtower Society. Whenever you talk to a non-believer who's into false belief, a cult, a false religion, understand that their real God is the ism. That's what they've got to defend, the ism. Okay? The God of the Bible needs no defense. He just needs proclaimers, but he doesn't need defenders. See, he's more than capable of defending himself. Then we can give an apologetic for his word, an apologia. But our message is very different than their message. Their God, what they have deified, is their religion. Their false religion, their false belief, that is their God. That's what they're worshiping. It becomes part of their identity, often part of their cultural and national identity. And I've seen this many times. I've even seen it among people who profess to be believers. Like in Northern Ireland, you've got evangelical Protestants that are so, not against Catholicism, against Catholic people, but but it becomes part of their political identity because it's their national and cultural and social identity. That's what they're not looking at. If they looked at Jesus, they wouldn't hate Catholics. They'd love Catholics. Tell them the truth. How many ex-Catholics we have here? I bet a lot. See? Aren't you glad somebody told you the truth?
Amen. Amen.
Let's look at it. You always bring a Goliath down with the one stone. Remember, Goliath was well armed and well defended with his armor, but he had one place he couldn't defend. As I teach on that tape on David and Goliath, everybody who's that has a point of vulnerability they can't defend. Something that you will automatically disable them. And then you cut off their sword with their head with their own sword, as David did. You decapitate them with the Quran or the Book of Mormon or whatever it is. David took five stones. Remember, the Torah is engraved on stone? He took the five brooks from the Brook of Elah. There's a scripture somewhere and a point of vulnerability somewhere. And all you've got to know is that point of vulnerability. Bang. And you'll bring them down quick. They won't get up. They'll try to change the subject, particularly Jehovah's Witnesses. They're trained to do that. You just got to know where that place is and where the stone is. So you can talk to them. I once debated an Orthodox rabbi in New York in front of his synagogue on the Upper West Side of Manhattan some years ago. He's a well-known rabbi, somewhat famous within the Orthodox Jewish community even, and certainly prominent. And I said to him, it was a story. And anyway, we got down to it, and he knew I knew Hebrew, and I could answer all these questions he had in his questionnaire. So he wanted to talk to me, so I talked to him. And I got down to Daniel 9. The Messiah had to come and die before the second temple would be destroyed. And the way he tried to wiggle and writhe, he said, no, no, no. And I even showed him Talmudic references. It's about the Messiah. It actually says in the Talmud, there's a curse on reading Daniel 9 because the time of the Messiah's coming is foretold in it. And he said, finally, give me a better source than Daniel. You just told me Daniel was a prophet who spoke for God. You want a better source than God? There is none. Are you a Jew? In his mind, the better source would have been some rabbi who could give some unbelievably distorted this distortion of the scripture to get his neck out of the noose. They teach that the opinion of 1,001 rabbis is greater than the opinion of 1,000 prophets. The prophets were only messenger boys who brought the message. The rabbis are the great messengers, the sages, who have to interpret it. They always put human authority above the word of God. He couldn't deal with Daniel 9. That was it. And then I showed him in the Talmud. This is why the Talmud says there's a curse on reading it. He freaked. I don't say they're going to get saved, but you'll certainly win the argument, and you will discredit them to anybody listening or hearing. They'll know. They got hit in the throat with something they didn't want to get hit with. So it goes. We have a growth of radical Islam in America, Britain. And it's coming to America and California. It's infiltrating the schools. You need to be aware of that and pray against it and be active in writing letters. Appealing to Caesar is quite scriptural, nonetheless. I said to them, okay, look, alphanumerics, Greeks, Jews, the Romans, they all had letters for numbers. You Arabs invented numbers. You invented digits, Arabic numbers. You actually invented them. Now, the scripture says that Miriam, the sister of Moses, was the sister of Moses. But the Talmud says that same Miriam, Mary, is the mother of Jesus. Given the fact that they lived 1,300 years apart, can you please explain to me how the sister of Moses could be the mother of Jesus? I mean, you people invented numbers. I assume you know how to count. He couldn't deal with it. Do you really believe that the sun gets tired every night and sets into a murky pit? That's how it gets dark. It's a sun. He couldn't deal with it. The universe says God hangs the earth on nothing. You know? Then I go to the Hadith, their own scriptures. According to the Hadith, Muhammad, I speak a bit of Arabic, married Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr, when she was 6, took her virginity when she was 9. There are Islamic countries today that would criminally prosecute him as a pedophile. You think it's all right for a 54-year-old girl to 54-year-old man to take the virginity of a 9-year-old child, marry her when she's 6? According to the Hadith, according to your scripture, your prophet is a pedophile. It says in the Quran that Muhammad will give you victory against the infidel in a jihad. How come after 6 infidels, 150 million Muslims can't beat 4 or 5 million Jews? You understand, it's their religion that's under threat. It's not about Muhammad or Allah. You're going at their identity. They are trusting in something false. Their belief system is false. And you're hitting it where they can't defend it. Jehovah's Witnesses are even more fun. Hebrews 1. Why is he worshipped? If it's an angel, what does it say? Let the angels of God worship him. Well, that means does obeisance. No, it doesn't. I can read Greek. I open the Greek New Testament. The word is proskuneo. They worshipped him. And it quotes from the Psalms. He's God. Oh, but the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Either is millennium, but you believe in it. Now let's go back. Talk about this first. Why is he worshipped? Never let a JW off the hook. They'll always try to change the subject. Again, we struggle not against flesh and blood. They are not our enemies, but the demonic beliefs they have certainly are our enemy. Okay. You can always nail them. Well, in dealing with Israel, it's the same thing. Disarm the opponent quickly. We have a situation where you have the apostasy in the church being manifested in multiple ways today. I said 25 years ago in England, and it's all worked out. One of the issues that is going to separate the true church from the apostate church, the faithful bride from the harlot church, is going to be their position on Israel. Now, the core issue is, who is going to be faithful to Jesus on the basis of Scripture? That's the core issue. But it's going to have many expressions. One key one will be the place of Israel in prophecy. Pay attention. I have never heard, and I do not believe you will have ever heard, of a single theologian, author, preacher. Not one. Not a scholar, not one. Who is wrong about the place of Israel and God's purpose, prophetically. Who is replacement theology, who is supersession. I've never encountered even one, and I've read and met many, that were not wrong, who were wrong about Israel, who are not fundamentally off somewhere in their other basic doctrine. I guarantee you, Israel's a litmus test. If somebody's wrong, right about Israel, that doesn't mean they're right about other things. We've got a real lunatic fringe who are hyper-Israel focused. They emphasize Jewishness instead of Yeshua-ness. They emphasize Israel above the King of Israel. There's a lunatic fringe of the Messianic movement. There's non-Jews who are enthralled with Israel to the negation of the full teaching what Scripture says about Israel and their need for salvation and so on. Being right about Israel doesn't prove somebody's kosher. But if they are wrong about Israel, I guarantee you they're not kosher. They're going to be off in their other doctrine somewhere, fundamentally. We had like John Stott in England, very anti-Israel, but he also went into annihilationism. We can't say there's hell and things like this. down the ecumenical road and so forth. I've never known any of them who were not wrong about Israel, who were not wrong about other major fundamental things, because they're misreading scripture fundamentally. If they're right about Israel, okay. If they're wrong about Israel, look out. Yeah. Last week, in Oklahoma, the Council of American Islamic Relations, funded by radical Islamic interests in the Persian Gulf, who are trying to push Sharia in the United States and in the West, but certainly in the United States, well funded with petrodollars. Three times the Justice Department and FBI associated leaders of CAIR with the funding of Islamic terror. Three times. They were not closed down because, this is only my opinion, the political influence with the Bush family and the oil interests and so forth. You know, Texas, you know, everybody's a born-again Christian at election time. When the election's over, they go home and pray to an oil well. You know, that's what they did. They did let these people get away with stuff, knowing what they were doing. CAIR should have been investigated by Congress and probably closed down as a terrorist organization. Or supporting of terror. It wasn't. Now they have evangelical speakers. They had two last week. One was a Christian comedian. That was his ministry. Where do you see a ministry of comedy in Scripture? As an entertainer, that was, he told Christian jokes. He was one. He had no scriptural perspective of Islam. Then they had a woman pastor, a liberal evangelical, I call them, the feminist thing getting into the church among people professed to be believers. Now, neither of them had a biblical perspective about what they were saying. They'll speak about general things like justice and brotherhood, but they won't speak about reality, the persecution of believers in Muslim countries, the fact that of the 57 Muslim countries in the world, not one of them will give Christians the rights they get here, or in Britain, or Europe, or Australia. They'll never talk about human rights and the persecution of Christians in Muslim countries. That's always off the agenda. And I'll never talk about prophecy. That's got to be left off the agenda. We got to listen to Rick Warren. Forget about Jesus. Listen to Rick. Okay. This is what's passing for evangelical leadership now in certain quarters. We've had worse in Britain. Well, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. When the Grand Mufti of Damascus, like a Muslim bishop, came to Los Angeles about 12 years ago, Robert Schuller, the late, with the Crystal Cathedral, the first megachurch based on marketing. Warren and Hybels and all these guys imitated him. You build the church on doing market research, find out what people want and give it to them. You don't give people what God says they need, you give them what they say they want. You know, it's just a business. Well, you know, you can do it that way. But unless the Lord builds a house, it cannot stand. You can build the church on hype instead of anointing. You can build the church on entertainment instead of worship. You can build the church on motivational speaking instead of exposition of scripture. But you cannot make it stand. I've seen them go one after another. Once the freak show is over, people go find another freak show. As I've often said, what happened to Toronto, Canada? You know, what happened, you know, at Brownsville, Pensacola after the scandal and the split. Lakeland, Florida. The Crystal Cathedral. Last week, it was 2 weeks ago, it was Heibel's joint in Chicago. They go one after another. Well, Mr. Schuller brings in the Grand Mufti of Damascus to preach at his church. And he says that he would not mind, Schuller, he would not mind if his grandchildren became Muslims. Adhere to a book that says God has no son. First John says that's Antichrist. It's an Antichrist religion, by New Testament definition. He wouldn't mind if his grandchildren did it. That Jesus is only a man, not God, and he's inferior to Muhammad. Not born of a virgin, did not really die on the cross, but he wouldn't mind if his grandchildren believed in that Jesus. This is Schuller. Well, Schuller's pushing up daisies, but before he checked out, his church was sold to the Roman Catholic Church for $156 million in debt, and they sold it for a song to help pay off part of the debt. The whole thing collapsed like a deck of cards, because that's all it was. Yeah, Pensacola, Lakeland, the Toronto, the Crystal Cathedral. Every time I drove past that place, I used to pray for a slingshot. It's gone. He was the mentor of Bill Hybels in Chicago. Bill Hybels' wife is an anti-Israel activist. After September 11, Bill Hybels had a Muslim clergyman speaking at the Willow Creek Church in Chicago to explain Islam. It was one way, not reciprocal. An evangelist was not invited to preach the gospel in a mosque. Only they could come to the church and explain Islam. "Welcome," says Bill Hybels. Well, we know what happened to Bill Hybels 2 weeks ago. They all come and go. You turn against Israel, you make yourself an enemy of the God of Israel. Now, there are other factors in why those men fell and why their ministries folded up. They did a lot of wrong things. So it goes. I don't worry. They're not going to get anywhere. The question is us. When the subject of Israel comes up, there are three things believers need to be acutely aware of. The first is to disarm the critics who claim to be Christian, and even those who claim not to be. Begin with the scriptures. Can an Apache occupy Arizona? No. Now look, I have no problem with an Hispanic American living in Arizona, or a Euro-American, or an Asian-American, or an Afro-American living in Arizona. They can all live in Phoenix if they want to. But don't tell me an Apache has no right to be there. Don't tell me an Apache has no right to his tribal homeland. You can argue about the casinos and all of that stuff, but don't tell me he has no right to be there. Don't tell me an Apache can occupy Arizona. By definition, he cannot. An Irishman cannot occupy County Tipperary. It just doesn't work that way. A Maori cannot occupy New Zealand. Neither can a Jew occupy Bethlehem, Jericho, East Jerusalem. The archaeological record verifies the historicity of the scriptures. They are the indigenous people. They were there from the time of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites are long gone. Long gone. The people there now are Arabs. They are the children and grandchildren of people who immigrated there largely illegally during the Turkish mandate and under the British. Because when the Jews came back and began to irrigate the land and the British built railways and ports and things like this, they came there for a better living and health care and things like that. They're not the indigenous people. The archaeology proves it. So how come an Apache can't occupy Arizona, but a Jew can't occupy? Why are you calling it an occupation when they are the indigenous people? You want to talk about human rights? Let's talk about it. I'm a Christian. And I'm married. I have a daughter. And sisters, please show me one country with Islamic law and the surrounding nations where Christians are not mistreated, if not openly persecuted, as they, I've been to Saudi Arabia, as they are in the Persian Gulf and in Iran. As a Christian, I thank God there's at least one country in the Middle East that does not persecute my Arab brothers and sisters for their faith, and that's Israel. Why are you picking on them? Show me one country in the Middle East that has a better human rights record, a better women's rights record. Why are you singling out the one with the best record compared to the other ones? Just go, don't believe, go on the left-wing websites, they admit it. Go on the women's rights websites, they admit it. Why are you singling out the one nation that has the best record of human rights, women's rights, Christian rights? Isn't that prejudice? What are we going to do about the human rights crisis in the Middle East? The Assyrians killed 500,000 of their own people. Up until 3 months ago, a woman couldn't drive a car in Saudi Arabia. I've been there. Oh, I know. We'll find the one country in the Middle East where women have equal rights, where Christians' rights are protected, where there's a democracy, and we'll boycott them. That's how you respond. But then when it's a Christian, you say, all right, you say you're a Christian. What do you do with the fact that in Matthew 23, 39 and 40, Jesus made it clear that the Jews would have to be not only in Israel, but in Jerusalem for him to return? They must be there and say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to the suffering servant, the rejected Messiah. What do you do with Luke 21, 24, where Jesus said directly, Jerusalem will be trampled down by the feet of the Gentiles until they'd have to go back there. Now, the time of the Gentiles is technically still going on. That has to do with Daniel and the prophecies of the temple and so forth. But the Jews have to be back in Jerusalem. That's obvious for him to return. What do you do with the fact that Jesus stated 3 times, I'll show you the third one momentarily, that the Jews must be in that land for him to come back? Here, this is what Jesus said. Should I believe him or should I believe you? One of you is either mistaken or lying. Now, I don't want to call you a liar. I think you're mistaken. But this is what Jesus said. Make them deal with him. Don't let them argue with you. Make them argue with him. Okay? Make them argue with him. It's the only way major unfulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament can even make sense, is if you take his words literally. And it makes certain portions of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians 2 and so forth a lot easier to deal with hermeneutically and theologically, if you take him literally. What do you do with the fact that there's a prophecy in Isaiah 11? The Jews shall be regathered as a nation twice. The first time after the Babylonian captivity, that happened in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then it would happen again for the Messiah to come, and it's happening. You don't believe what Jesus said? You don't believe the prophecies about Jesus? Well, that's your interpretation. What's your interpretation? It'll be trampled down by the feet of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is complete. How do you interpret it? I can get somebody who can read it for you in Greek. They'll tell you the same thing I am. They can't deal with this stuff easily. What they'll do is they'll pull a Jehovah's Witness. I'm talking about Christians. They'll try to change the subject and speak in the larger terms about brotherhood and justice. Say, yeah, find me brotherhood and justice in any Muslim country with Sharia, if even one of those countries gave our Christian brethren the freedom and protection that Israel does. I thank God for it. That's going to show whether they're just ignorant and deluded, or whether they have an anti-Semitic spirit. Turn with me, please, to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah, chapter 12, the burden of the word of the Lord concerning Jerusalem. Who is the word of the Lord? The Logos in Greek, the Devar Adonai in Hebrew. Who is the Logos? In John chapter 1, En arche kai ho logoth. In the beginning was the word. Who is the word of the Lord? It is Jesus, isn't it? This is the burden of Jesus. Not just concerning the nation, but concerning Jerusalem. This has to be understood better than many Christians understand it. The real issue, even politically, reflects the reality of Scripture prophetically. It's not the final status of the West Bank. It's not that's the main issue. It is an issue, but not the main one. It's not, certainly not Gaza. It's not the Golan Heights. It is Jerusalem. Where Satan got his biggest defeat, and as we always say, where he got his biggest defeat is where he will get his final one. He is doing anything and everything he can to displace the Jews. He'll use the Arab League, he'll use Islam, he'll use the World Council of Churches, he'll use the EU, he'll use the United Nothing in New York, he'll use the Clinton News Network, whatever. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord declares, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations and forms the spirit of man within him. I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the people. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it'll be against Judah. It'll come about on that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. And all who lift it will be severely injured. All the nations of the earth will gather against it. The Antichrist will bring a false peace to the Middle East and set the stage for the prophecies of Revelation 11 being fulfilled. And Revelation 13. That'll happen. But only a false peace. There'll be no lasting peace in the Middle East until Jesus comes. Notice it's Jerusalem that's the center of the problem. Israel was reborn in 1948 as a nation, that is true. But in 1967, something happened. Israel recaptured the Temple Mount in the Six-Day War and reunited Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the west coast of America, on my generation, the hippies. There was a revival among the hippies. The last time there was an authentic revival in America was the Jesus movement among the hippies, where Calvary Chapels came from in their early days and so forth. And it was estimated at that time that here on the west coast of America, about 30,000 Jewish young people became believers. I got saved in that same revival in New York. Jews who became believers. It was an explosion in the number of Jews getting saved. It began in 1967. Same year when Israel got control of the Temple Mount in East Jerusalem and city was united. Same year when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the hippies, and a lot of the hippies were Jewish university students and things like this. A move of God, Jews for Jesus came from it in their early days and things like this. It was a big deal then. It was a real revival. I remember guys coming back from Vietnam, strung out on heroin. They'd be going to the VA clinic, getting 120 milligrams of methadone a day, not to freak out. And they'd be quit, no cold turkey. They'd just get saved. Not one, two, thousands of them. If you've seen a real revival, you're not going to believe this garbage they've got up in Reading. You're not going to believe a ridiculous counterfeit. If you've seen a real revival, what really happens? Doesn't just revolutionize the church, it revolutionizes the society. Well, let's look. It goes on. Verse 10. And I, now he's speaking in the first person by the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus speaking himself in eternity. I will pour out an yeshpoch al bet David on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The spirit of grace and supplication. They'll look upon me who they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son and weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Then it talks about Megiddo and so forth. This is like Moses. Moses was rejected as the Savior in his first coming, accepted in his second. Remember? Joseph was rejected in his first coming, accepted in his second. Jesus is rejected in his first coming, accepted in his second. This one we rejected, we treated him like a goy, we got rid of him, we kicked him out, we didn't want to know him, and he's our Messiah, he's our Savior. And they weep bitterly. All this stuff happening in the Middle East this week. It's not about Israel. It's about the Messiah of Israel. It's about the Jews. No. It's about the Savior of the Jews who's coming back to save them at the darkest hour of their history. And that brings me to my second point. The Jews are not back there for a picnic. They're going to be deceived by the Antichrist. They'll make a covenant with death. Much the same as liberal Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. Or corruptions of Christianity. They're false Christianity. Talmudic Judaism is not Levitical Judaism. It's a false Judaism invented by the rabbis to replace belief in their Messiah. It is not scriptural Judaism. Be careful of Christians who emulate it and lift it up and think they're your friends. You want to see what they really believe, watch how they treat Jewish believers, particularly the Orthodox, the Frums. God loves them anyway, has a prophetic purpose for them. But they're heading for something terrible. And it doesn't stop with them. God told Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through your seed. We have two anthropological nations that came from Abraham. The Jews and the Arabs. One via Isaac and Jacob. The other by Ishmael and Esau. You think of all the nations and peoples in the world. The first two that would turn to faith in the seed of Abraham, the Messiah Jesus, would be Jews and Arabs. Who are the two most difficult kind of people to see get saved? Jews and Arabs. The lie of Islam and the lie of the Talmud. Satan has blinded Abraham's own children. Anthropologically, physical descendants, and so forth. Once he loses them, he's lost. See, your own children don't believe, your own people don't believe in you. Some do. And their numbers are growing. And you ain't seen nothing yet. How many Jews here do we have today? Any Jews who believe? God bless you. Baruch haba, toda. Adonai v'rachim be'adon Yeshua. See, every church I go to, you find Jews who believe, and numbers are growing all the time. The natural branches are being grafted in again, and the devil cannot stop it. And Israel is a nation again, and back in Jerusalem, and the devil cannot stop it. He's trying, he's desperate, but he won't do it. He knows his time is short. Understand what we're dealing with. When Daniel prayed about these things, the prophet Daniel, he saw the political events and the turmoil of his day as a mere ramification and reflection of what was transpiring in the heavenlies, so it is now. This is just a reflection of a spiritual conflict. Do not celebrate secular Israel. It's a godless nation. It's as godless as any Western nation. It's post-Judaic, the way America's post-Christian, most of it. It's not even running on inertia. It's heading for the time of Jacob's trouble. They're going to be deceived by the Antichrist. If Jesus didn't come back, they'd all be wiped out. But he is coming back. Nonetheless, you show them. I'll make Jerusalem heavy. Don't lift that stone. Thank God that Mr. Trump and Mr. Pence did not make Jerusalem's division a condition the way that Mr. Clinton tried to do at Y River. And if Clinton got what he wanted at Y River, if Arafat had said yes, and Arafat was a bad man, but if he said yes, that would have been Revelation 11 on a silver platter. What the Antichrist may well do. We'll have the Mosque of Omar on this side. You have the Temple Mount on that side. If the school of opinion that the temple is actually north of the Mosque of Omar, you can have them side by side and have an ecumenical worship center and a divided capital and a false peace. But it won't work. Satan wants to be worshipped there. And he's already being worshipped there in the Mosque of Omar and in the Mosque of Aqsa. But let's look. So it is. That's the second thing. Do not think this is great and good and wonderful. Praise God for what's happening. Thank God you had a president who did this. I'll bless them who bless thee. Thank God he's not tried to divide Jerusalem or make it a condition. Thank God for all that. And when you read Daniel 10, thank God somebody realizes what Iran is. The king of Persia. Absolutely. However, do not look for any good things politically, ultimately. Just look at how it relates to the return of Jesus. Then the good will come. Yes, we should pray for our leaders. Yes, we should work for peace. But understand, these prophecies still have to happen. The Lord may tarry. There may be a period of respite. But ultimately, the Antichrist is going to set up the Shekutz HaMeshulmem, the abomination of desolation. And Talmudic Judaism will be right in bed with them at the beginning. Hands down, as will the apostate church. As will Islam. Of course, he's already got them in his pocket. Third, they'll look upon me with their pierced and mourn. The ultimate issue is Israel's salvation. I love Christians who love Israel. I love Christians who love the Jews. I really do. They're the righteous Gentiles. And God's going to bless them. And they'll have a special place in the millennial kingdom. Even the rabbis admit in their writings that a righteous Gentile is more righteous than the Jewish high priest on the Day of Atonement. God's going to bless the righteous Gentiles. But the best way to bless Israel. Should Christians stand up for Israel? Yes. And please be aware of the human rights that are under siege throughout the Muslim world of our Arab brethren and Iranian brethren and Pakistani brethren and African brethren, etc. Nonetheless, the best way to bless Israel is to pray and work for their salvation. own people reject you. Even your own people don't want you. Yeah, but I got this one. God boasts over the one he's got, like Job, the way he boasted over Job. I got this one. Oh, I got another one. Come here, Rebecca. Come here, Rivka. Hey, Reuben, come on. I praise the Lord. Reuben saved. Going, going, going. His time is short. He's getting more desperate. Just as the scripture said. Israel's a timepiece for the nations. You want to know what's happening? Watch Israel. And watch the church. Well, let's look now. There are, unfortunately, Christians, people like John Hagee, who support Israel, but who say ridiculous things like Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, and they teach things like dual covenant theology, Jews don't have to be saved. The real embassies of Jesus, Paul says, are those who preach him. We're the ambassadors of Christ. There's an organization that claims to be the Christian embassy, but has a published non-evangelistic policy. They just have a social political gospel, and they'll never tell a Jew. There's another organization that says Bridges for Peace, but it has a non-evangelistic policy. There's no peace without the Prince of Peace. By all means, support Israel, but not at the expense of Israel's salvation. Oh, I love you, Jew. We love Israel. I love you, Jew. Go to hell without your Messiah. Oh, go back to Israel. You want a ticket to Auschwitz? I'll buy it for you. Is that the love of Jesus? No. The love of Jesus is, my heart's desire is that they will be saved. My heart's desire is that they will be saved. As a kid growing up in New York and in New Jersey, I went to a Catholic school and the Jewish community center. My family's a mixture of Jew and Gentile. I speak Hebrew and English. I went to a Catholic school and the Jewish community center. As I tell people, I was both sprinkled and clipped. Sorry if you heard me say it on a recording. I see both sides. I see Israel and Christianity from a Gentile perspective. But I also see Israel and Christianity from a Jewish perspective. I see both sides. My wife, she's 110% Jew. She don't see nothing. But there's those three things. Quickly disarm those who deny the right of Israel to exist in its biblical homelands and in its biblical capital. For the unsaved, show them the human rights. Why are you picking on the one country that has the women's rights, that has the human rights, that has the Christian rights? What about the Sharia and Islamic countries? You want to see what happens? Why are you picking on the one country in the Middle East with the best record? And you want to boycott? How could an Apache occupy Arizona? Why are you calling something an occupation that cannot possibly be even logically, let alone factually? All this nonsense? Israel withdrew unilaterally from Gaza. There's no blockade. There's an interdiction of weapons and construction materials used by Hamas to make war and terror, but there's no ban on food or baby products or medication or clothes and nothing. It's a lie. It is a lie. There's not a Jew in Gaza. They don't occupy it. It was under the Philistines in the scripture. Even David didn't want it. Israel was willing to give it back in Camp David. They never wanted it. The Egyptians didn't want it either. Jews made peace. Why won't the Muslims? They just see it as a platform to continue the jihad against Israel, to fire katushas. They are Alenskyists. Alensky is basically just a left-wing version of Goebbels, of Hitler. Tell a lie often enough and people will think it's the truth. Just keep yelling, sexism. Keep yelling, Islamophobia. Keep repeating it. Ignore the facts, just keep repeating the idiom. It's just Goebbels. They call it, Alinsky had the same thing. It's not new. It's an old lie. It's always been around. It was honed and crystallized by the Nazis, but even then it wasn't new. Well, let's look at this. Know how to disarm those who deny the prophetic purposes of God for Israel. Jesus said, be aware, the Jews will be back there. Why are you arguing with Jesus? Make it between them and him, not you and them. Bring him down quick. Second, realize that something terrible is going to happen in the Middle East. There are unfulfilled prophecies, not only concerning Israel, but the Arab nations. Isaiah 17, Damascus is going to be utterly obliterated. Something terrible is going to happen to Amman, Jordan. They want a Palestinian state. Jordan is one. It's 70% Palestinian. Arab. 30% Bedouin Arab. These terrible things are going to happen to the Arabs because of their persecution of Arab believers and their hatred of Israel. Terrible judgments are going to come on them. But Israel is not immune. They're under the curse of the law. You either accept the Messiah who became a curse for you, or you're under the curse. Read Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, and Leviticus 26. That's the history of the Jews, and it's what's happening now. It's a result of the rejection of their Messiah. They're under the curse of the law that Yeshua fulfilled. Don't think there's anything good going to come ultimately. And don't think there's anything good about Talmudic Judaism. Thirdly, a love for anybody. Polynesians, Incas in the Andes, Eskimos, a love for anybody that is not burdened for their salvation is not the love of Jesus. A social gospel never saved anybody. Nobody ever went to heaven because of a social gospel or a political gospel. Many people went to hell because of those things. But nobody ever went to heaven. Yes, support Israel. Pray for Israel. Pray for our own leaders. Thank God we have leaders that we have, at least for the time being, doing what they're doing. May God continue to direct them. But ultimately, no gospel, no solution to the problem. Salvation is the only answer. You pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Don't worry about Israel. He who keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Hine lo yanum velo yishan, shomer Israel. The Lord's got Israel under control, no matter what happens. It's going to go so far for so long, and Jesus is going to come back. The question is us. We have a work to do. If Satan loses the Jews and the Arabs, he's lost the war. I honestly believe that we can see a true revival, an exflux out of Islam in the Arab world before Jesus comes. I truly believe that what's happening among the Jews already can happen among the Muslims in the Middle East. It is already happening among the Muslims in Asia, in places like Indonesia. I've been there. The Indonesian government admits to a 7.5% Christian population when they know it's pushing 25%. Most of those people say that of animism and Islam. That's the biggest Muslim country in the world. It's begun already in the Far East and in certain pockets of Africa. I believe we need to pray that it comes to the Arab world, that we see a harvest of souls from the Arab nations. Yeshua HaMashiach, Ra'isu Salam Majdan, hallelujah. and pray. Pray for the salvation of Israel and the Jews. You know, he knows he's a believer. And Mr. Netanyahu was actually appointed a Jewish believer to his staff last month. A guy people I know. He's the same believer, a Jew. Just like in California, everybody knows a Jew who's a believer in almost every church. It's like that in Israel now. Almost every Jew heard of another Jew who believes in Jesus. They meet them in the army. A lot of soldiers in the combat brigades are believers. My son didn't have to do the army because he lived in England. He volunteered after law school to go back and volunteered for a combat brigade. He volunteered to do the army, volunteered for combat, and he was in a tank brigade, and there were people in his brigade who were believers. It's happening all the time. But it's early days. Pray for the salvation of Israel and the Jews. God will bless you. Have the ammunition ready for those who deny Israel's right to exist. Understand, do not be taken in by political developments even when they're positive. The Antichrist is coming, and he has to come before Jesus returns. Third, the salvation of the Jews and of Abraham's other children, the Arabs, is absolutely imperative, those three things. Thank you so much for listening. I hope I did justice to the assignment given me by Pastor Shimwell. God bless you all.